To Exodus chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 11 down through the end of the chapter. A couple of these verses we looked at last time, but it's sort of the context again. And you'll remember where we left Moses last Sunday. Moses, meaning drawn out, was sitting by the well in Midian, where you draw out water. And he had had to run there because he was fleeing for his life from Pharaoh. He has a death sentence on him for killing the taskmaster. So he's left Egypt. He's lost everything. He's rejected by the Israelites. He comes to the land of the Midianites. And you remember, they're descendants of Abraham and Keturah. And we'll back up and read from verse 11 and get that picture again and then continue on down through verse 25. So first let's pray and then we'll look at this section together. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we know and acknowledge and confess and trust that it is truly your word, and that's the work of your spirit in our hearts. So we pray that your spirit would work for us to understand it, to have the gospel applied to us, that we would know this truth and heed it to your glory, to our eternal good, that you would be at work in us through both the reading and preaching of the word tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word, Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, and we're reading down through the end of the chapter. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you've come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you've left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. So here is Moses sitting at a well in Midian. And what does he have? Nothing. He has nothing. No food, no family. No friends, no home. I suppose he has some water in the well, but he really has nothing. And what do you do when you have nothing? When everything's been taken away from you? Well, you learn to rely on God's faithfulness, to rely on God's grace. And that's what Moses is learning. And that's why he is here in Midian, sitting by this well. The Egyptians want to kill him. His own people, the Israelites, have rejected him. And so now he's come to Midian, because the Midianites were descendants of Abraham and his second wife, Keturah. And so if Moses can't live with the Israelites, descendants of Abraham and Sarah, he'd do the next best thing. But you see, Moses is still intentionally identifying himself with Father Abraham, especially with Abraham's God. He's intentionally relying on God's faithfulness. He's trusting in God. And what a lesson for us. We need to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. When that path before us is winding and filled with difficulties, remember who you are. Remember to whom you belong. You are children of the living God, a God who has promised to be faithful, a God who has promised to provide. And you see, that's why Moses is in Midian. He's thinking upon Abraham, Abraham's God, Abraham's the covenant God made with Abraham, his descendants. He's thinking on God's grace. And there's another lesson for us there, how we need to remind ourselves of God's grace. God's grace is made perfect. His power is made perfect in our weakness. And so, like with Moses, when thorns line our way, God is teaching us through that to rely on the all-sufficiency of his grace. We need to remember his grace. All this here in Moses' life is meant to draw him closer to God. And so at this most difficult time in Moses' life, things don't seem to make a lot of sense. You understand what he is doing there in Midian, sitting by the well. He is clasping God's hand in his own. He's not murmuring. He's learning to be content, whatever his lot may be. He's trusting that even though he can't see what lies ahead, it is God who's leading him. And our text tonight makes it clear that it is God's hand that's leading him. Look at verse 16. That's really the beginning of our text there. Verse 16, we're introduced to the priest of Midian. We don't know a lot of things about the priest of Midian. It certainly raises a lot of questions for us. But what we do know is that he has seven daughters. And as you know, seven's that important number in Scripture, symbolizing completion, perfection, blessing. And it gives indication that God is blessing this family of the priest of Midian. He has seven daughters. Seems almost as though the family is complete. But there's one noticeable problem. While this priest of Midian has seven daughters, he has no sons. And with no sons, the family line will soon die out. Now, that should make us think of something else that we've just read about. The situation here of the priest of Midian is similar to the children of Israel in Egypt. Because any sons born to the children of Israel in Egypt are to be drowned in the Nile River, so that soon there will be no sons for the Israelites. Pharaoh's trying to kill all of them. So what's happening to Israel in Egypt is seen in some way in the family of the priest of Midian. As Israel needs a deliverer, so also the family of the priest of Midian needs a deliverer, and God provides. God provides for Moses, God provides for this family, and he provides in a mysterious way. So we see these seven daughters now of the priest of Midian. They came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. They're shepherdesses. We learn in verse 17 that just after they completed the hard work of drawing all this water, and they probably have to do this several times, filling the troughs to water the livestock, well, here come some other shepherds. And they drive the shepherdesses away. They drive the seven daughters away. These shepherds, whoever they are, treat these sisters cruelly. Instead of helping them, instead of watering the flocks for them, they harass them and take the water for themselves. And yet, such is the faithfulness of God that often in times of loss, there's even greater gain. And you see it here. Moses is sitting at this particular well on this particular day, this particular time. He sees all of this happen, and he stands up, because this is Moses' character we're learning, and he helps the seven sisters. He delivers them from the hand of their oppressors, and he proceeds then himself to water their flocks. So, yes, this is the third time that Moses has acted as a deliverer, as he stepped in for an injustice. He delivered the Israelite from the hand of the Egyptian. Remember that? He delivered another Israelite from the hand of his own brother, and now he delivers these seven sisters from these cruel shepherds. And so, what has all of this gotten Moses? Well, the Egyptians want him dead. The Israelites have rejected him. What about the seven sisters? Well, they leave him without so much as a word. And so there still sits Moses by the well, alone, without food, without family, without friends, without a home. He has nothing. And we think, what kind of God allows this to happen to his children? Especially when his child is seeking to please him, when this child is stepping out in faith, putting his neck on the line. Moses has come here in faith, thinking on God's faithfulness, come here to rely on God's grace, on God's covenant faithfulness. Now sitting here alone again, he must have wondered, has God's promise failed? Has God forgotten grace? Is this how the rest of my life is going to be? Has God withdrawn his tender love? Lord, where are you? Where is your hand? I'm trying to be content. I'm trying to be obedient. But right now, it's hard to believe that you're here with me, that you're leading me. The Egyptians want me dead. The Israelites have rejected me. The Midianites apparently couldn't care less about me. Lord, I have nowhere else to go. Where am I to go? You spared me. You drew me out of the water, out of the Nile River. But why? Well, we need to leave Moses there still sitting by the well, and because the scene shifts in verse 18. Verse 18, we find those seven daughters now returning from the well to their father. They're returning home, and their father's the priest of Midian. Only now in verse 18, we learn their father's name. His name is Reuel. That's important. These names are important. This name means friend of God. He's a friend of God. Now that'll mean something for Moses. God's promise hasn't failed. God has not forgotten his grace. God has not withdrawn his tender love, nor in anger hid his face from him. No, God is providing a friend of God to be a friend to Moses. And God, through his own friend, is now caring for Moses. And you see it develop wonderfully in verse 18. This priest of Midian, this friend of God, asks how his seven daughters, how it is that they've come back so soon today. This is unusual. Evidently, these poor daughters have been harassed by these shepherds on a regular basis. But now on this day, deliverance for them has come. They bear witness to that in verse 19. And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. Not only did he deliver them, but he served them. And that too is a wonderful foreshadowing in the life of Moses, this man who steps in and delivers, but also he serves. He'll be a deliverer for the children of Israel, but also one through whom God will serve ultimately his people and give them food and give them drink. But now Reuel, this friend of God, says to his daughters, well, where is he? Why is it that you've left the man? You know, there's a sense here of astonishment. You know, how could you have just left him there? Have you forgotten your manners? Call him that he may come and eat bread. Moses provided water for them at the well, and now they will furnish a table in the wilderness for him. They'll give him bread. And so you see, God is at work. God is at work. God is indeed leading Moses by the hand. And we know, of course, that Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is the one who writes this very account. And it must have been amazing for him to, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, go back and write this and see beyond what he even knew at the time, to see God's good hand of providence. As he was sitting there, maybe even remembering, oh, how I felt so alone there, but God was evidently at work, obviously at work. God was working. He was leading me by his hand. So Moses may not have anything, but having God, Moses really has everything. And God is gracious. You see that then in verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, Moses is content to live with the man. Content. Contentment. And this is now Moses' third home. He lived with his parents for a few short years. He lived the majority of his early life until this time as a son of Pharaoh's daughter in the palaces of Pharaoh. Now he lives with the friend of God in Midian. And those words are significant, that he was content to live with the man. I imagine it even reminded him in some ways of his early upbringing, those early years, hearing the instruction of his mother and father before he'd gone to live in the palaces of Egypt. Because this prince, this priest of Midian, was a friend of God. His home was the home of a priest. And what is a priest to do? Well, he offers sacrifices. He instructs. It was made known to Moses again, the need for atonement. What else does a priest do? He intercedes for the people. He prays. Moses learned prayer. And so he is content to dwell with this friend of God, this priest of Midian. God, in his faithfulness, in his grace, has given Moses a home in the wilderness. So he went from nothing to a home, but not only a home, the end of verse 21, he also gave him a wife. The priest of Midian was pleased to give Moses his daughter Zipporah. So Moses is now married. He has a home. He has a wife. God saw that it was not good for Moses to be alone, and so he gave him a helpmeet. And what a helpmeet Zipporah will prove to be, we'll see that in the weeks ahead. But God in his faithfulness and grace gave Moses not only food to eat, a home to stay in, he gave him a wife, and then in verse 22, he also gave him a son. And Moses named his son Gershom, saying, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. What's going on there? Why this name? And actually, we've seen this name before back in Genesis. We'll note that in a minute. But this name, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, is actually speaking to the faith of Moses at this time. Well, God had blessed Moses with food, with a friend and a home and a wife and a son, and while he's very content to dwell with them, he never stopped living by faith, looking to the reward. That's what the writer of Hebrews will tell us. He's content, and yet he says, I'm a stranger, just as I was in Egypt. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. This is a foreign land to me, as Egypt was a foreign land to me, because Moses is looking for God to fulfill his covenant made to Abraham. God had promised Abraham descendants as numerous as the stars. God had promised Abraham deliverance from Egypt. God had promised Abraham a land flowing with milk and honey, that would be their homeland, their promised land. And to all these things, Moses continued to look in faith. That's his home. He's looking to the reward. And he remembered that, I think, every time he called his son Gershom. Gershom, I'm a stranger in a strange land. Now, did you know, I told you a moment ago, but Moses actually has an ancestor that bore that name as well, a very similar name. It's Gershon, not Gershom, but it means the same thing. And it's back in Genesis 46, verse 11. And when Levi had his first son, he named that son Gershon, stranger in a foreign land. And you remember Moses is a Levite as well. And so you understand what Moses is saying in naming his son Gershom. Though we live in a foreign land, though we are strangers in this land, we are still the children of Abraham. We are heirs of the promise. We are the covenant people of God. We belong to a God who never breaks his promises. We belong to a God who keeps his covenant. So we will live by faith here, and we can be content here, trusting in our God. Faith in God, faith in the promises of God, faith in the grace of God. We will live here believing that God will, in his own time and in his own way, multiply us, deliver us out of Egypt, bring us into that promised land. Our God will bring us home. And that's why Moses includes these final verses of our text. He moves kind of abruptly, really, isn't it, from his own life there in Midian as a foreigner in a strange land with the priest of Midian and his daughters there to what's going on back with his brethren in Egypt. So again, the scene shifts from Midian to Egypt and to his brethren there, the Israelites enslaved in Egypt. And it's showing us again here in the tribulation of the Israelites, the great faithfulness of God. Look at verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Now that's not just historical information. It's an important theological point being made. There's this great contest between God, the one true God, and the God of the Egyptians, Pharaoh. Pharaoh's been seeking the death of every Israelite baby boy, and yet the more he tries to do that, the more they multiply, the more they fill the land, they continue to increase. But what happens to this king of Egypt, this godlike figure of Egypt, trying to kill the Israelites? Well, he himself dies. They can build their pyramids and they can mandate this and that, but in the end, he dies. And you see, Moses is making a point. God is faithful to his own. And a new king ascends the throne, but we find that this new king provides no mercy for Israel either. Verse 23. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. Now, for the first time in the book of Exodus, not the last time, we hear the children of Israel crying out to God because of their oppression. And their cry comes up to God, all of which leads to these magnificent verses, the end of our passage tonight, at the end of chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. That's a lot of activity on God's part in those verses. Notice all that activity. God is at the center of these verses. God heard their groaning. He's a God who hears. God remembered his covenant. He is a God who never forgets. He remembers. He remembers not our sin, but he remembers his promises. He remembers his covenant. And he's a God who looks upon his children. He is a God who sees and who acknowledges his people. Now, the Hebrew is even more forceful, really, the verb at the end of verse 25. It's not merely that God acknowledged them. You know, oh, there's Israelites. But it says literally, God knew them. God knew them. He knew them. He knows everything about them. Their grief, their suffering, their bondage, their oppression, how dark it was for them. He knows them. And so what Moses saw for himself on an individual level, Israel will see developing now on a national level. There's this parallel going on between the events in Moses' life and then what's going on in Israel. They'll come to know that God is a faithful God, a gracious God, a God who leads his people. Moses is telling us we all need to rest in that. But what a comfort there is for us in these verses. God hears. God hears. He hears you when you cry out to him. When he hears you when your cries are just that, cries, and you don't even know what to say. No words can come. It's just your heart crying out to God. He hears when you're overwhelmed and you cry out to him from the ends of the earth. He hears you and he leads you back to the rock that is higher than you. God hears. And God remembers. And when it says that he remembers, it means that he is faithful to his promises. He doesn't forget. He will not fail to accomplish them. And what a comfort there is for us in that. God remembers his promises. He remembers his promises to you. And he acts on your behalf. He's for you. He's not against you. His tender mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. His faithfulness is great. He remembers. He hears. He remembers. He sees. God sees. What a comfort there is in that. God sees. He sees what you're going through right now. He sees your loneliness, your darkness. He sees your fears, your sadness. He sees and he takes compassion upon you when he sees. He takes you by the hand and he leads you through the veil of tears. He sees you and he sees where you need to go and he'll take you where you need to go. And then most precious of all, he knows. He doesn't merely acknowledge your existence. He knows you. He knows you intimately. Of course, he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows the circumstances that surround you. He knows about yesterday. He knows about today. He knows about tomorrow. Your times are in his hand. He holds the future, and life is worth the living because he lives, and he knows. He knows everything about you. Yes, he knows your guilt. He knows your sin. He knows your failures, your weakness. He knows your end, and he loves you. He loves you as his child. And so God is always leading you sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, but by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. And that's what Moses is directing us to. And you know where he's leading you to, don't you? This God who hears and sees and knows. He's not leading you back to Egypt. He's not leading you even to Midian, as nice as it was there, as content as you might be there. He is leading you home. He's leading you through the wilderness of this life. He'll lead you through death's cold wave. He'll lead you to the promised land, to that reward you're looking for by faith. And that reward has been purchased for you by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. So there's no other way home but through Jesus, through the cross. That is, you can't get home, you can't get to heaven except through the cross. You must pass that way to get home. But you see through every winding of the way what God is doing. Through every winding way, he's leading us to the cross, leading us to Jesus, and in Jesus, he's leading us home. And that's why sometimes God puts his children alone with nothing to teach them that in Jesus they have everything. Our God hears, our God remembers, our God sees, our God knows. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do give you thanks for your word. We thank you for pointing us again to your great and precious promises that are yes and amen in Christ. We thank you for the certainty we have that in him we will reach home, that home you're preparing for us. We thank you for the comfort of knowing that you lead us, that you hear us, that you remember us, that you see us, that you know us. And may your power be made perfect in our weakness. And may we all thank you always for this, for your grace. Keep us fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I invite you to